The following was at the Frying Pan meeting, the second Sunday in August 1975. We come together, my brethren and friends, this morning in what I feel is the most important thing that the children of God have while they sojourn in this world. But we desire that the Lord will give us grace and open up our understanding to the things which He Himself has revealed in His Word, so that we shall not be running after every wind of doctrine or feel to worship Him in a way that seems right to the natural and the carnal mind, because that is always has always led us astray, because the carnal mind and all that implies is enmity against God. It is not subject to His laws, neither indeed can be. And so as we come together, we humbly hope that the Lord may be pleased to bless us, that we might worship Him as He's worshiped. There's only one way, and that is in spirit and in truth. But we realize, as each one of us, each one of the Lord's people who had been taught to the Lord, they realize that they cannot worship God except it is in spirit and in truth. And we realize, Father, by the teaching of the Spirit of our God, that there's no way in this world for us, just as men and women, to take hold of or to acquire or to handle these spiritual things except the Lord Himself gives us of His Spirit and opens up to our understanding and loosens our tongues to His praise. Now I want to make an announcement before I forget it, that our good friend Earl Thompson has been in the hospital for some little time. He had major surgery. Speaking last night with Mrs. Thompson, she said that he was getting along well, as I understood, and they were having him to get up and about movement so that there would be no danger of blood clots, if I understand that correctly. So we feel to realize how much we miss Earl, because he's such a wonderful friend to Frying Pan Church. He has been, his father before him, maybe others before him, were members of this church, and I believe his father was a deacon, and the Lord has blessed Earl. I can say it, I feel sure, for certain, that the Lord has blessed Earl with the knowledge of the truth, and he loves the doctrine of God our Savior. And he shows his love for the church and the brethren by his interest that he takes in the physical welfare of this building. And so we hope that we're thankful unto God for both of these gifts, and we miss him so very much. Now his two sons, as I understood from Mrs. Thompson, did the mowing of the ground. And I could not help but remark what a nice job they did. And so we feel to thank the Lord for them. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Thou who knowest the needs of every one of us that are now bowed in Thy sight, Thou alone can stir us up in the way of having our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance of the things that Thou hast implanted in our hearts. And only Thou canst enable us to worship Thee as I worship in spirit and in truth. We come, O Lord, confessing our unworthiness, confessing that we realize that we are not able of ourselves to worship the true and the living God. No, that is, we're not deceived, but sincere desires of our hearts.
Now we know that as long as we remain in our natural carnal state of mind, at the time we cannot look forward or look out and take hold of the things of the Spirit of God. Now we realize that we stand in the presence of a God who is able to help and does help and does enable us to worship Him. But it must be, and always is, in His own time, that we realize God helping. O Lord, if it is our will this morning to look down upon us with pity and compassion, to give us our sin, for there are many, they're grievous, and we desire, Lord, to pray, to stop, lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named, either in heaven or in earth. Stir up our pure minds, Father, by way of remembrance that it can be thy will. Remembering of the things that thou hast taught us and of the hope that thou hast given us of eternal life. And it could be thy will, O Lord, that we might be lifted, Father, for a little while, these mundane,
terrible, worldly things, and our hope of eternal life so enlivened that we might be raised above these things and be strengthened in our hope by seeing it though through a glass darkly, the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. We feel, O Lord, as the writer, thy servant, have said, that after we were quickened, after we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Oh Lord, if it is thy will, to stir us up in our minds that we might look beyond this world and all of its trials and troubles which we're going through, and that we might feel to realize of a truth and be confirmed that the exercises of our hearts and minds in days past came from thee, and the evidences that we feel that we have of the hope of eternal life, they're sure evidences because thou hast given them to us. O Lord, thou knowest and hearest the cries of thy people. They cry by reason of necessity. They cry by reason of the fact that in spite of all the mercies and the grace that thou hast implanted in our hearts, when thou dost withdraw thy presence, thy felt presence for a little while, we remember what vile sinners we are. Though we strive to do the things that we feel are right and good in thy sight, and yet we find that we often do the things that we would not, and leave off doing the things that we rejoice in, feel that the Lord has been wonderfully blessing us all these days. We pray thee, Father, to remember the sick and afflicted among us, to give them grace, each one of them grace, that they might be enabled to look to thee and to trust in thee. Give them faith, O Lord, that they might know that all their health, all their strength and all their help and everything that they have and are is a gracious gift from thee, our God. Give us patience, Father, for we realize that we lack patience in these, our mortal bodies, that we would, O Lord, if it were thy will to enable us, we would travel the road that thou hast put us in, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who we realize for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now at thy right hand, Heavenly Father, interceding for those that thou hast given him, for whom he died and for whom he rose from the dead. So implant these things in our hearts and minds, O Lord, that we might be ever mindful that indeed and in truth what we are is by thy grace and thy grace alone. If there are those, O Lord, in the sound of our voices this morning who are stirred up being made to realize what vile, how deserving sinners they are. We could wish nothing more, we could pray nothing more, O Lord, according to thy will, that thou would lead them, to bring them out of that darkness in which they're in, and to bring them out of that feeling of unworthiness, and feeling too unworthy to be even noticed to their God. Lord, what a gracious God thou art, that thou hast condescended and manifested thy great love unto thy people in the sending of thy dear Son here in the likeness of our flesh and yet without sin, that he should finish the work that thou didst give him to do, even laying down his life to redeem thy people from all their sins and their iniquities. And we're glad, O Lord, that he said, may I lay down my life, I take it up again. What a glorious day it was, and what a glorious time in the hearts of thy people when they realized that Jesus died, but he also arose from the dead and ascended into heaven, from whence he came, and is now at the right hand of our God. And we thank thee, Father, for the mercies of the past, and implore thee to remember us yet in the days to come. We've never been sufficient of ourselves for anything. Our sufficiency is all of thee. So remember us in our daily living, choosing all of our changes for us, giving us grace that we may be led to thy spirit, and grace that we may worship thee. And the only way that thou art worshiped, and that is in thy spirit and in thy truth. Father, be with each one of us all of the days of our years, as long as it is thy will that we should remain here. Give us patience, O Lord. Patience in every walk of life, everything that we are concerned with. However much it may trouble us, oh, how we need patience. That we might realize that our God is ruling in heaven and in earth, and all things are in his hand. But thou knowest the impatience of our natural carnal mind and heart. We look to thee, O Lord, because from thee must come all of our help. So bless thy people, not only that is sitting here this morning, but thy people, wherever they may be, scattered throughout the whole world. For thou hast a people everywhere. They need thee, O Lord, as we realize we need thee. Only thy presence, only the presence of thy spirit, only the voice that speaks peace in the hearts of thy people who are torn asunder because they're sinners above measure. Only thou canst give them peace and rest. Lord, do it for us if it is thy will. We beg of thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. I believe I said in the outset that the most important thing that we have in our lives, and made to realize it, after the Lord brings us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But as we come together, I have been exercised of late, when I have been exercised at all, that the Lord has so fixed it that we, as I have mentioned before, that even this morning, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Now just as sure as we are just as sure as any other person or people attempt to worship God in a way that God himself has not laid down for us, there is no worship there. The Lord has delivered all that it is his will that we should know of his power, his glory, his mercy, and everything else with which he deals with us. So that anyone who attempts to worship God, attempts to preach what they call the gospel of the Son of God, And it doesn't have a thus saith the Lord for everything that he says and preaches and believes. We may know that he is not preaching, he's not believing, at least at that time, the things that God has revealed unto his people. It's a wonderful thing is each one of you that have been arrested in days past by the Spirit of God, when you were, as I was, I feel that we all are, in the condition that we didn't know our own selves, we do not realize that we're dead in sins. But God in his infinite wisdom and because of his great love came down, as it were, sent his Spirit, maybe I should say, into our hearts and opens up to our understanding that in us, that is in these fleshly bodies of ours, there dwells no good thing. Meaning that we, in that state, know nothing of grace. We care less about it. But when the Lord opens up and sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, then we realize what vile sinners, unworthy to realize at that time, though we are thus unworthy, that God knows every thought, everything about us. He knows it all. There's nothing that is hidden from our God. He is everywhere present. He is nowhere absent. He speaks and it's done. He has all power both in heaven and in earth. He is leading, guiding, and directing all things according to his eternal will and purpose, which he purposed in himself before the world began. So that known unto God were all of his works from the beginning. And it is equally true, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus knew perfectly for what purpose his Father sent him into the world. And that was to redeem those that the Father had given him before the world began. Redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities. Because, my friends and brethren, however distasteful it is to those who have not been quickened to know that God does his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, however distasteful it is for men to admit and will deny that God had a purpose in the entrance of sin in the world. And yet all the evidence is, every bit of it is, that before the world began, before that he had ever created the heavens and the earth, before he'd ever formed man of the dust of the earth, he had determined in his eternal will and purpose that his people whom he had chosen in Christ Jesus should stand in the need of a redeemer, because he knew perfectly that they were not able or capable of themselves to reform themselves or even to know that they were dead in sins. And so God fixed it even before the world began, fixed a redeemer in the person of his own Son. And my friends and brethren, this is the only name, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Those who feel that they can bring God under obligation to them by their works, their good works, as Saul of Tarsus thought that surely he would do in God's service, and yet when the truth was discovered to him, he realized that there was not a man that ever lived never stood more in the need of the grace and the mercy of God than he did. Though he felt that he was doing God's service for many long years. And so, brethren, that's the way it is. Until the Father sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of those of his own people chosen in his Son before the world began, his people do not know, they do not realize that they need the grace of God, that they need a redeemer. Because as the carnal of mine is enmity against God, is not subject to his laws, as I quoted, neither indeed can be. So do we feel in our unrighteousness, in our death, in sins and trespasses, so do we feel that we're fully capable of doing something that will bring God under obligation to us. And oh, what a jolt it was and is to the carnality of the Lord's people when he opens up to their minds and their hearts, quickens them to know that they are dead in trespasses and in sins, and they thought they were alive people, alive unto doing the things that God, that they thought God required. But my brethren, seeing that God knew his people were not able to keep the law, seeing that God knew that he gave the law not for the reason that they might, by keeping the law, that they might redeem themselves, but rather that God gave the law, and he makes the application of the law unto in the hearts of his people, so that they are made to measure them their own lives by that perfect life, that perfect law that God has given, so that when they are enabled by the Spirit of God to see that I'm a vile sinner, unworthy of the notice of the God of heaven, one worthy that he should have pity, then it is that they commence to cry, commence to beg, and realizing that no man can help, do all that they could, no man can help them at all. They're everyone dead in trespasses and in sins, but this is God's way of bringing them to know that he has loved them, that he has given his son as a redeemer from all their sins and their iniquity. Therefore, when it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and made you realize that you've been walking all these years after the commandments of men, walking after the rudimentary things of this world, the sins of this world, and you didn't realize it. But now the Lord has shown you by his Spirit that you're dead in sins and trespasses. And I tell you, my brethren, you have no man on earth that you can go to. There's no leader, no so-called spiritual leaders in this world that you can go to. And you realize that only the God of heaven knows your thoughts. Only the God of heaven has opened up to you the thoughts, the realization that you're dead in sins. But it's this same God that causes you to beg for mercy. This same God speaks peace and joy in the heart by bringing you to the new birth, the spiritual birth, and causing you to realize for the first time in all your days that the Lord has loved you with an everlasting love. Now, my brethren, were it not for the exercises that the Lord's people have, first of being quickened to the knowledge of their dead and being dead in sins, and then brought to that new birth in which they see for the first time the kingdom of heaven, in which they see and realize that God is a merciful God, in which they see that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was sent here by God the Father for the specific purpose of doing what the Father determined should be done for his people before the world began. And so he testified all the way through in all of his preaching and all of the things that are recorded of him. He testified of what he came to do, and saying, as I quote so often, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father would give me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so, my brethren, Jesus came here, and he perfectly fulfilled everything that the Father sent him to do, so that in the latter part of his life, when he had just about finished, I say just about because there was some more things yet done, when he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He had come to the end of his life. He had come to the end of those things that God had sent him to do. And therefore he said, Father, I have finished the work. Aren't you made to rejoice sometimes that he was a perfect Savior? He finished the work. He knew the will of the Father. And when he had finished the work, he could say to the Father, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He knew that the Father always heard him. He knew that the Father knew his life from beginning to end, that he had perfectly accomplished those things which were in the eternal will and the purpose of God, that he should come here and redeem all of his people from all their sins and their iniquities. So, my brethren, if you, friends, if you have been exercised, to have been made to realize that you were dead in sins, that you were a sinner above measure, and yet if God had had mercy upon you, it is an evident fact that you are a child of God, because nobody in the world except the children of God are subject to the teaching of the Spirit of God. And nobody in all the world realizes that salvation is only by the grace of God, through the atonement that was made for this by the Son of God when he came here to live, suffer, bleed, and die. And so, my friends and my brethren, do we not see, do we not feel a desire in our hearts that when we pray, when we worship God, when we come to hear preaching, that all that we want to hear is what the Lord has done for you and for me? If we do not have this desire to hear these things, it seems to me, my brethren and friends, that we have the false hope. But we do desire above everything else in the world, that as we read his word, that it may be opened up to us and to our understanding, as we hear the preached word, that we may find that these things come parallel with the very experience that we've had. Now, my brethren, everybody is not a child of God. I say this, I know that it is contrary to the doctrine of so many thousands of people. But I believe at Mount Zion or somewhere right recently, that Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to offer anything to anybody. That just is simply an offer. A lot of people that have it in their minds and hearts because they seem to know no better, that God sent his Son here into the world to offer something to his people. To everybody, as a matter of fact, they would say, he offers something to everybody. And as I told you some time ago, that I was told when I was a child, when I was ignorant in all the things of my own self, I was told that Jesus Christ came to the cross. The Father sent him to the cross. And he came in obedience to the cross. He suffered, bled, and died upon the cross and was buried. But they left a gap there, my friends, that nothing but the Spirit of God can open up to you. And that is, they said, now it's up to you. He's fixed it so that you and I must go to the cross. We must go there and accept him. We must go there and say, I believe. But oh, my brethren, those people who say that as I was and just a child, they do not realize that they are dead in trespasses and in sins. If Billy Sunday or anybody else, then all of these things that have been going on in the world today, realize that the carnal mind and the carnal man is dead in trespasses and in sins. They would quit offering Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for you if you will just come and believe and accept him and do the things that you ought to do. My brethren, I say to you that we who are dead and every man in the world are dead in trespasses and in sins. And he hasn't the strength. He hasn't the ability to believe even when he reads it here in the world. It says that, but I don't understand it. I don't believe it. I have something in me that I must do. So, my brethren, this is a work of God. Not the work of the evangelist, not the work of the preacher, not the work of the church, but it's a work of God that ye believe on him whom he sent. So, isn't it true, and so wonderfully true, that all the Lord's people are made, first of all, to realize that they're dead in trespasses and sins, and to realize that their carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. They realize that first of all. And that's what causes them so much trouble. Realizing that I'm a dead sinner and that I'm not worthy. Have you ever felt, and I'm sure that all of you have a hope, all of you have, that you're not worthy, never have been worthy, that God should look down from heaven upon you with any degree of pity or compassion? Because, my brethren, there are no degrees in these things. Every child of God are simply dead in sins and without strength and without God in the world. Therefore, God's love alone, nothing else, is the cause of his coming or sending his Spirit in the heart of his people, but his love. When he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Were it not for his love, my brethren, were it not for the love that he had for his people even before the world began, to give his Son, send his Son in the fullness of time, that he should come here for the express purpose of redeeming his people. Were it not for that, my brethren, you and I would have no hope. We would have no hope. We would do, if we realized that we're dead in sin, that we would do all the things that we thought we ought to do, and yet there'd be no satisfaction in it. You have to be killed. You have to be made to realize that you must be born again. You know, when Jesus came into the world, he said, he came unto his own received him not. His own being the Jews, they didn't receive him. They didn't believe that he was a Christ as a people. But there were those, a very few, as a matter of fact, as we have record of, a very few that believed that he was a Christ. And these were all born of the Spirit. Born not to the will of men. Everybody else is born to the will of men. Every other religious leader that hasn't been killed to know that he is a dead sinner. What he's doing is the will of the flesh, and he feels like this would be acceptable in the sight of God. But my brethren, nothing is acceptable. No doctrine is acceptable in the sight of God, save those things that God himself has laid down, save those things that Jesus Christ preached. And when he says, as I quoted, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you, therefore, if any person, and there are thousands upon them, they expect to come into heaven in mortal glory, pleading nothing else save their own works. But they shall be turned away, if I may use the expression, turned away. Only those that were chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began, and who have the evidence of his grace and mercy given to them sometime while they live in this world. Only those that said, after we believe, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Only those, my friends and brethren, unto whom the Spirit of God reveals these wonderful and glorious things, brings them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, only they are those to whom Jesus Christ came into the, for whom Jesus Christ came into the world to suffer, bleed, and die. I quote again, Father, I've finished the work. Finished the work. Yes, they were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. Everybody that preaches anything else but the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, salvation by the grace of God that Jesus is a Savior of sinners. Everybody that preaches that you can work your way into heaven, they're coming up, my brother, so disappointed some of these days. I believe the scripture says they shall cry for the rocks to fall upon them, because their hope that they have in this world, if we can call it a hope, is a false hope. There's no strength in it. So the time is coming, my brethren, when all the works of men are going to be tried. But as a matter of fact, all of those are condemned already, because we're all dead in trespasses and sin, including the church of God. The whole household of faith are dead in trespasses and in sin. And I defy anybody, my friends and brethren, as I think about it now, to prove to me or to show to me how that he that is dead, or he or she that is dead and trespasses in sin, can be active in receiving, active in believing, active in thanking God, unless he has the Spirit of God, unless the Spirit speaks in the heart so powerfully, gives you peace and hope and joy. I say to you, my brethren, that there's so much false doctrine in the world today that it's a shame to me, my way of expressing. I don't know how to express it any other way, because you can go right around the corner, you can go down the street, you can go everywhere else, and you hear men purporting to be preaching the gospel when what they're doing is telling you what you must do. Not only that, but what you can do, what God requires. Now I turn, and my thought was on the scripture. I read it. I don't know whether I'll be blessed to speak or not. Maybe I've already talked long enough. But in the 25th Psalm and the 14th verse, I'd like to read the first, for the 14th and the 15th verses. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Just those two verses, and more in connection with it, of course. Now the secret of the Lord is with them, is with them that fear him. There is a secret, my friends and brethren, that nobody but those who fear the Lord ever know anything about. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret. God has kept secret all things from the foundation of the world until the time that it was pleasing in his sight to reveal it. Of course, we have in the Old Testament, in those sacrifices and those prophecies, we have the things of God is in a sense hidden. They were types and shadows, but they were hidden. They were hidden from the understanding of the natural Jews or the Gentiles. But there came a time when the secret that was encouched in these wonderful and glorious things are revealed. They're revealed unto those who fear the Lord. Now what does it mean by who fear the Lord? We're not afraid of the Lord. No, though he is a most wonderful and glorious sovereign God over heaven and earth, the sovereign ruler of the skies and all of those things. And yet the fear that is talked about here, is written here, is not that fear that we fear him, fear of his judgment and all of those things, but the fear that we have is a holy reverence, knowing somehow the other by the revealing of the Spirit, knowing somehow his sovereignty, his mercy, his long-suffering. We fear him because we know that in him is mercy and grace and truth from the very beginning. And so when anybody says, I'm afraid of the Lord, I'm afraid of his judgment, but my friends and my brethren, it would mean, right, certainly mean, that they haven't yet been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light. So the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now in this, my understanding of this, the secret of the Lord is the secret that God gives to each one of his people, revealing to them that Jesus is his son, revealing to them that Jesus is the Redeemer, and it is given only unto those who have been given a godly fear, godly reverence, a holy reverence, to know what would be your condition. I thought this morning, one time, I believe it was this morning, what would be the condition if I should come face to face with the God of heaven? Wouldn't there be a fear about it? Not a mortal fear. Not a fear as we say, I'm afraid of lightning, or I'm afraid of the devil, or something like that. But there would be a holy reverence for God. And it would be such that we would bow down and cry unto him to have mercy upon us, and render unto him all the praise and the honor and the glory, as the giver of every good and perfect gift, as the maker and the creator of the heaven and the earth, and of the form of the man of the dust of the earth. But it is only unto those that feared him. These are those that were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, that he reveals unto them that he is their God and they are his people. And so they have a holy reverence for him. I don't know how else to express it, brethren. It gets too deep for me. But I can say that much, a holy reverence, a holy fear. Not the fear of these other things that we have in life, but there's something that God said here in the mouth of the writer here, David writing. He says, and he will show them his covenant. That's the end of the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Because, my friends and brethren, in God's eternal will and purpose, he has something to reveal unto those that he chose before the world began in his son Jesus Christ. I feel to say, first of all, he has a covenant works, we call, in which we believe that the Lord has ordained that we should do certain works. That's when we're in darkness. That's before God has shined who commanded the light to shine in our hearts, to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Before that time, we still have that covenant, that Mosaic covenant, in which we as natural, unregenerated men and women feel that we must do certain things. But that's not the covenant he's talking about, my brethren. You remember that covenant that God said, after those days, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I gave, made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Not that covenant, but a new covenant. Because in this covenant, my brother, is revealed that God does everything for a sinner and for his people. And that in the other, we're told that the people must do, but there were failures. God found fault with that covenant, not with the covenant itself, but with the failures of men being capable in their flesh to keep it. But he will show them his covenant. This is the sure mercies of David. This is a covenant that God from all eternity had determined when he should send his son into the world for the specific purpose of redeeming all of his people from all their sin. And so he shows them this, he will show them his covenant. Now I quoted that. We'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and so forth. In which, let us see what the provisions are. He isn't crying aloud, go to work, go to work, go to work. You have to do something for yourself? No, not that. Because they're dead, and God knows they're dead. He has spoken unto them, and they're dead. Then trespasses in and said, he says, I will put my laws in their hearts. Write them in their minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. Now that isn't all of it, but he says, man, listen, brethren, friends. If there is anybody that believes that God desires, and it is up to man to do something. He says, man shall no more, never again, never even undertake it, those who have been born of the Spirit of God. Man shall no more say to his brother, or to his friend, maybe it is, know the Lord. Neighbor, that's right. Brother, his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Who is he talking about? He's talking about those in whose hearts he's written his law, and whose minds he's implanted them in, so that he knows that the flesh and blood can't teach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. It takes the Spirit. Therefore, the world are full of schools today. False schools. The schools of men, my brethren, have never saved a single sinner. Never have. The schools of men have never brought anybody in this world to know the truth. Because the truth cannot be known that way. It comes by the fact that, as I quoted a moment ago, after we believed, then we believed by the working of his mighty power. After we believed, we were sealed. What a precious and glorious and wonderful thing it is to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That the promise that God made to his people, that he would have mercy upon them. And sealed unto the redemption, which is the earnest, the evidence, the portion of the evidence that he would until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, do you have any idea what the purchased possession is? I'm sure you do. It is you yourself. You yourself who had been brought to see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner. Not worthy that God should look upon you at all. It is you, you the very one. I believe that the purchased possession is a poor sinner that God loved before the world began. It is he into whom God has spoken peace in his heart. Yes, the purchased possession is the one who's been brought through great tribulation, and he's been made to beg mercy from the hand of his God. And so, my brethren, until the redemption of the purchased possession, so that I am understanding, my belief is and understanding is that he that has been made to mourn and cry unto the Lord to have mercy upon him, that he's the very one that shall be brought forth from the dead
with the wonderful and glorious thing that he said, that he has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so it is that those for whom Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, and rose from the dead, that they are to be conformed to him perfectly, in every sense of the word, conformed to his righteousness. And they're going to come out of the grave, my brethren, into resurrection, conformed to the righteousness, to the image of Jesus, and being conformed to the image of Jesus, they're perfectly fit for heaven and immortal glory. Perfectly fit. Now, my brethren, this is the only way. And I understand, I'm going to make it as plain as I can. I understand that there's not a resurrection, and then a conforming, but a conforming to the image of Jesus in the resurrection. And so that would lay aside the feeling of some men and brethren that after the resurrection there's going to be held a great big court, great big assembly of the Lord's people, and those who've already been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, those who've already been condemned. Oh, my brethren, you're not going to be brought before him to be condemned again. No, but if you are the child of God, you've been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. When you come forth into resurrection, you're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus with nothing to think, how am I going to get by this next day? How am I going to get by the next court? Brethren, you've already been found wanting. Yes, you've already been counted dead in trespasses and in sins. And I tell you, my brethren, as the scripture says, as the writer says, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So when you die, and leave this world, come forth in the resurrection, you're going to be brought just exactly like Jesus. And the writer says, but marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They that have done evil, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there is a resurrection of life unto those who have been brought out of darkness and to the marvelous sight, given the hope of eternal life, made the desire of other thing in the world to worship this true and living God, the only true and the living God, and to render unto him all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And so, he says here, if I can find it again, as he says here in this 24th Psalm, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. What is the secret? That God's mercy has been shown unto all of his people. That's the simple definition and understanding of it. And he will show them his covenant. What a wonderful thing it is, my brethren, when God shows us the covenant of grace, removes from us all the covenant of works that we have been trying to trust in, shows us his grace and his mercy by implanting, he must implant, I will put my laws in the hearts and write them in the minds. Yes. I will be unto them a God. He hasn't put a thing in the world in the hands of men to do, the necessity for men to do, but I will do this from beginning to end. Just the same as he said upon another occasion, I believe I could, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I, all the way through, is what God has done for his people, and not what God requires his people to do, in order to be brought into the knowledge of the truth, or into salvation and the hope of eternal life. Because, my brethren, you and I know full well that we were passive in that thing. We were passive when God brought us forth to see ourselves as dead sinners. We were passive when he brought us to the new birth. We were passive when he gave us the hope of eternal life. And, my brethren, we live here in this world according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. He gives us everything we have, everything we need. He's going to bring us in out each and every one of our own times. He's going to bring us to the end of this life. We're going to lie down in death. The soul that sins shall die. Yes, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And the body returns to the dust from whence it came. But oh, the glorious hope of the resurrection of these are our vile bodies, that they're going to be resurrected and conformed to the image of Jesus, and then be fitted, perfectly fitted for heaven and immortal glory. Brethren, that's your hope, isn't it? That's all you have, and every bit of it, is because he said, he will show them his covenant. The covenant of mercy, the covenant of grace, the covenant, I will make a new covenant with them. And so, my brethren and friends, we no longer run under that covenant, because that has already condemned us. But this new covenant is one in which he said, in the very wind up of it, he said, I will remember their sins and their iniquities against them no more. Brethren, may God be with you. I've scattered along. I've told you the truth. I've told you the only thing that your hope is based upon. And may God guide you and lead you and direct you all the days of your life. May he give us a desire that we might search the scriptures, that we might beg of him to open up to our understanding. And if we see scriptures that we don't understand, we realize we don't understand, not to deny them, because every last word of this, my brethren, I understand and believe fully that it is the word of God. Yes, it's the word of God. Yes, and so, he that hath an ear, we're told, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so if we see something, my brethren, that we find ourselves following after that it isn't according to thus saith the Lord, may the Lord give us grace that we may be turned away from and hate those things which are not according to thus saith the Lord. May God be with you. He will give you grace all the days that you live. And when you finish your course here, when I finish mine, we don't know when it's going to be, but God knows. We shall lie down in death. And I feel, brethren, if we have that hope in full triumph of the faith, there in eternity to praise and honor and adore the great and only true and the living God. Page 96, if you will, the first one on that page. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight, when those who love the Lord in one another's peace delight, and thus fulfill his word, when each can feel his brother's sigh, and with him bear apart, when sorrow flows from eye to eye, and joy from heart to heart, when free from envy, scorn and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, and union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. Love is a golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he is an heir of heaven that finds his bosom glow with love. And while we sing, we announce an open door for reception of members. And I'm going to ask that Brother Brammer dismiss us. I did not see him until after I had started, so we'll ask him to dismiss the meeting at the close of the singing. Let us stand and sing.
How sweet.